Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Do you want to eat well? I say if you had someone preparing nutritious meals for you on a daily basis with a perfectly balanced nutritional mix, you'd still eat a steady diet of potato chips or your other favorite food vices. Do you want a bank account full of all the money you want? I say if you had it, you'd spend it all by the end of the week and be right back in the same financial condition you're in now. Do you want a great relationship? I say if you had one, you'd probably start looking for a way to ruin it, thinking that the grass was greener on the other side of the fence. Do you want to know God? I say if you found the perfect place to learn about God and His Word, you'd find a way to profane that sanctuary. Do you want to improve your health? I say if you had someone who could help you kick a habit, become strong and flexible, or rid you of a nagging condition, you'd still find a way to be unhealthy. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief Satan only comes to steal and kill and destroy." And such is the human condition when we acquiesce to the temptations of the enemy of God and the kingdom of darkness. They encourage us to waste our freedoms, to abuse grace, and to squander our lives. They have an absolutely uncanny ability to suck all the joy out of a moment. But, that's that fantastic word we've been studying. But, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, and in spite of the fact that we can do the things we want to do, but in fact, practice the very things we hate. Our God is at work with His hands outstretched to carry our burdens. Yes, our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is teaching us how to live the resurrection life, a life of righteousness where we thrive in freedom, bathe in grace, and live our lives to the fullest. John chapter 10, verse 10b says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth that believers in Christ may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly." God is on your side. God wants you to thrive. And God has plans for you. And even though life may get you down once in a while, especially during the summer when everything slows down and everybody unplugs a little bit, especially in the sweltering heat of Phoenix, Arizona, it'll be 107 today, be encouraged that God has already prepared the next challenging steps of your resurrection life. Welcome to a place to get recharged and to learn all about the things that God has put at your complete disposal billions of years before He created you. And all you have to do is to reach out and appropriate these blessings. So we begin our worship service today by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the opening song, "Holy is the Lord."
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! And together we sing, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory." We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! And together we sing. Everyone sing. is filled with its glory. Yes, it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Yes, it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. And together we sing. Everyone sing.
Thanks, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to enjoy our downtime. Help us to put away the rubber hoses that we use to beat ourselves up. Repair our relationships. Curb our vices. Feed our souls with your strength. Remind us of the work of your Spirit, which is occurring on our behalf, even when we sleep. Open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. Help us to reach out to those around us who are in need. Remind us to care for ourselves just as you care for us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's lesson from Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God releases you from responsibility. The righteousness of God releases you from responsibility. So to the resident members and the non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to all believers in Christ, may you know that God's grace is with you, and may you know that God's peace is with you. The Lord is on your side, even when all others are not. Turn to Psalm 127, verse 2. Psalm 127, verse 2. Psalm 127, verse 2 reminds us, it is vain for you to rise up early. All the people who aren't morning people are standing and applauding for that. It is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for the Lord gives to his divinely loved ones even when they sleep. The Lord gives to his divinely loved ones even when they sleep. You know, I think one of the things that's really amazing about our current study, and we've made this transition into Romans chapter 3, verse 21, one of the things that's amazing is God has us stuck there for a little bit to really teach us to question what righteousness really is. You know, we've been hearing that as long as we were Christians, that we have righteousness. But what is it? It's not just a sticker that we have on our forehead, but it really means something. And it doesn't mean what we think it means, and it doesn't involve us in the truest sense of the word, in that we can't manufacture it. It was a gift. But what is it that God was trying to do by giving us the gift? See, the Lord was hard at work on your behalf while you slept last night. And we have turned our attention now to what he's doing when we're asleep. And he's using righteousness. We're moving from sin to righteousness in our study of the book of Romans. And we need to do the exact same thing in our lives. We need to turn our attention away from sins and to righteousness. But what is this thing that we're turning to? Why do we need to turn away from sin? We need to turn away from sin because we have no more responsibility for it. We don't have any responsibility for sin. Now, the immature among us will hear that as time to party. But that's not what it means. It means that we don't have any responsibility for sin, something that has already been cared for. And I think we have this obsession inside with caring for our sins, doing something to atone for our sins. But that is not our job. That job's been done, and we don't need to take it back, and nothing we do to try to take it back helps the matter. So sin has another role in our lives that we have to really acknowledge, but we don't have to do anything about it. So we have no more responsibility for sin, so we need to turn our attention to the power of divine righteousness. Why did he give us this gift? Why did he give us this power? So we're studying that in the book of Romans right now, righteousness. And it says here, your justification is only by faith. And we're studying the passage that extends from Romans 3:21 to Romans 4:25. Your justification is only by faith. Now, we've turned our attention from works and self-righteousness to grace and God's divine righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to read the whole passage, but we're going to look at it specifically in our lessons today at a couple of those verses. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. There's a lot of repetition in the book of Romans, which is pretty amazing to me. And when there's a lot of repetition, I think God is telling us that he's trying to get something through to us that we're a little thick on. And he keeps saying things over and over again. All right, so we're going to read the passage from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to Romans chapter 3, verse 31. It says this, "Now apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. What does all that mean? That's what we're studying as we take this first part of Romans 3:21 to Romans 4:25. We need to know what all that means. And so the righteousness that was given to us by God releases us from responsibility. Doesn't that expression just get to you a little bit? Does that get to you a little bit when I say, hey, you're released from responsibility? Doesn't that get to those accountable among you a little bit? No, we have a responsibility, right? That's what we want to say. Why do we want to say that? Because we got law inside of us. That's not what we would say if we understood grace. It's what we say when we won't let go of the law. And it's not as if I'm just saying this to you. You know, if I were saying it to you, you go, ah, shut up, pastor. You don't know what you're talking about. Right? No pastor knows what he's talking about until he's dead. Right? Then when he's dead, everybody thinks he knew everything he was talking about. It doesn't matter what he said. Right? So I accept that I'm not going to be popular until I'm dead. And you're going to have to wait a while because I got 30 minimum. I'm figuring. I try to calculate this all the time in my head. The righteousness given to us by God releases us from responsibility for so many things. And it's something that God does for us that we're not willing to do for ourselves. Release ourselves from certain responsibilities. Yet, if the tenets of the Mosaic law are deeply embedded in our hearts, and they are, because we enjoy listening to teachers who are liars, who make constant attacks on the character and nature of God through their teaching, then our release from responsibility into freedom is a message that we just can't accept and don't want to hear. And I got to tell you something. All teachers who are lying are not malicious. You know, teachers have a certain understanding of things at a point. But if you read teachers, if you read them, what you'll see consistently is a mixture of the law and grace. You'll always see that little left turn. They'll be heading down the grace path, and then they'll get to this point, but you gotta. You'll always see that little but you gotta, that left turn. And that's a mixture of the law and righteousness. They don't mix. They don't mix. But we're not willing to let go of the law. And that's why so many churches that teach the mixture are so attractive to people. Because we love being put under the slavery of the law. We love that. And we're just not willing to give it up. We're not ready to give that up. There's something about holding on to the law that makes us feel good. And I don't know what it is that you think it is that makes you feel good, because it doesn't make me feel good. It makes me feel exactly the opposite. It makes me feel worthless, hopeless, helpless, horrible. And that's not the way God intends for us to think or feel. That's not why a Savior would go to the cross for you. So that after you go to the cross, you could feel guilty and terrible. You know, we're not to watch movies like The Passion of the Christ and see Christ being beaten on our behalf and crucified on our behalf and be sad at those movies. We're to be happy that he did that voluntarily. For me, for you. He knew what he was doing. And he didn't do it so that we would feel guilty and bow our heads and want to cover up statues around resurrection time. You know, and you know, get marks on our head. Remember, man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's not why he did it. And whenever you have to deal with crap like that, you're dealing with the mixture of the law and righteousness. He didn't give us righteousness so that we would mix it in with the crap of the law. He didn't. And so that's what we have to get to as we really tackle this thing called righteousness, because our release from responsibility into freedom is a message that we have to be able to accept and that we have to want to hear. See, we reject perfection, especially in ourselves. We prefer to be afraid. We prefer to be incompetent. We prefer, when we get on a great path, to sabotage the path. We prefer it. Why? Because we like holding on to the law. We like holding on to that part of us, the old self, that's not quite good. We like visiting that part of us that hates God. Do you know what it's like when you're free? Do you know what that feeling is like when you feel free? Don't you feel like you should be doing something? During those moments, have you ever gotten ahead in your work? I'm kind of ahead in my work right now. And I'm looking to screw that up. You know, I'm a couple weeks ahead, so I'm going to slow down a little bit until all the deluge of stuff catches up with me and starts pounding me in the head again, because I know how to do the pounding in the head bit, but I don't know how to do this bit called freedom where you actually are ahead. And when we feel that freedom, there's just something about us that wants to go back to that pounding. I have a friend who's about 47 years old, and he's a millionaire. And he's an exerciser. Yeah, and honestly, the funny thing about millionaires is if you look at them, you'd never know they had millions of dollars. This guy's got millions of dollars. And he was telling me, he sent me a note this morning, and he said that to him, money connects to freedom. And so, you know, the first thing I thought was, no, money is not freedom. Money is money and freedom is freedom. And he said, and it's just like my mom thought money was security. No, money is money and security is security. And security comes from God. It doesn't come from something we do. It's just an illusion we like creating. I'm secure. And so this guy wants to buy a bike because he's an avid exerciser. And the bike's about $500. And he won't let himself buy the bike. Like, seriously? Seriously. And I know he wrote me this because he knows that as soon as I hear that, I'm going to write him a letter and I'm going to convince him to buy that bike. That's how we are. This guy could buy 1,000 bikes at 500 and not make a dent in his money. But we get these things in our head. What is it? It's the law. Money is freedom. It's a law. That's not freedom. This guy, if he took his money, if he bet that he was going to live 50 more years, and he took his money and divided it by 50 and started parceling it out to himself, he wouldn't be able to spend it all. And that's how we are. The law. It's the law inside of us. And this is something that we just have to let go of. We reject perfection, especially in ourselves. Yet when God gives us his righteousness, that's exactly what he gives us, a share in his perfection. He gives us a share in his perfection. We become partakers of the divine endowment. It means that we're no longer to worry about anything. We're wealthy. With the best kind of wealth, spiritual wealth. Because that wealth never goes away. Think about it. What are the Lord's actions toward believers who sin? What are the Lord's actions toward unbelievers who sin? His actions are the same. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the generosity of God the Father, became the only perfectly satisfactory payment acceptable in the eyes of God the Father for sins. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I didn't mean to bring up 1 John. A lot of you in here who hear 1 John, you get a little weepy. You got a verse in 1 John 1 that is the cornerstone of your life. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to sneak out of chapter 1 and go to chapter 2. It's funny, but it's not funny, right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says this. And John, you remember, is the apostle that Jesus loved. That's what he called himself. My little children, believers in Christ, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Number one, don't sin. See, so when I tell you, you've been released from the responsibility of sin, the Lord's still saying to you, hey, even though you've been released from the responsibility of sin, don't sin. So don't think you're off the hook. But there's a reason why he asks you not to sin. And if anyone sins, and of course we do, believers sin after salvation, we have an advocate, a paraclete, somebody who comes powerfully to our assistance. We have an advocate with God the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? The only perfectly satisfactory payment. There's nothing you can do to pay for your own sins. There's only one perfectly satisfactory payment to God the Father, and that is the payment that God the Father made and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. And not for our sins as believers only, and not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. This is what God has chosen to do for his creatures, angelic and human. He has chosen to release all of his creatures from the responsibility of sin. He has decided to take that on his back. And so you are released. Now, does that mean you should go sin? No, it doesn't. That would be stupid to think that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In the sending of his Son is unconditional love. In the sending of his Son is the demonstration of unconditional love. Not that we love God the Father unconditionally, but that God the Father loved us unconditionally and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, the only perfectly satisfactory payment. And that's what most people miss in the definition of propitiation. Only, the only perfectly satisfactory payment. You miss that word, and then you diminish what Christ did. Ah, yeah, the perfectly satisfactory payment. No, the only one. You can't pay. There's nothing you can do. And all those lawmakers want to say, no, Christ went to the cross. Yeah, no, but no, we have to help. No, you don't. There's no mixture between the law and righteousness. In the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, sins were covered. See, those of us who are under the law of the New Testament, which is grace, that law, we should have, when we were engaged in the legalism of confessing our sins, we should have looked back to the Old Testament times and asked, well, why didn't they do it? Why didn't they confess their sins? Why did they get away with once a year where the Levitical priest goes into the Holy of Holies and uses the blood of a lamb to wash away their sins? Why did they get away with once a year and we got to do it 250 times a day? Didn't you ever ask yourself that question? Because that would be unfair on God's part, wouldn't it? Oh, well, they're Jews. The Jews get once a day. You schmucks, you Gentiles, you get 250 times a day. That would be a little unfair. See, their sins weren't taken away. Their sins were covered by that blood. It was called atonement. And as a matter of fact, our Jewish friends celebrate the Day of Atonement once a year. What's that all about? The blood of a lamb covers their sins. But they missed a critical event. And what is the critical event that they missed? No, that they were doing the Passover. But what's the critical event that they've missed? The cross. Because the cross did something different for sins. It didn't atone for sins. It took sins completely out of the way. So the New Testament, under the grace of the cross and through propitiation, sin is taken completely out of the way, and therefore you're no longer responsible for it. Your sins are not just covered, they're obliterated, swept totally out of the way. You are no longer responsible for your sins. But sin has to be paid for. So you've got to ask yourself, well, who's responsible for your sin? I'm asking you. The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't cover it. He took it out of the way. Swept it out of the way. Made it disappear. And so you are no longer responsible for it. The Lord Jesus Christ is responsible. Why? Because he is your advocate and he considers your problems to be his responsibility. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians. Come on, Mo. You should have tabs on your Bible like this. See this? And you just go, let's see, Colossians, and you kind of stick your arms out a little bit. I am blind as a bat. I can't see Jack out of my right eye anymore. I'm going to be blind. You're going to have a blind pastor. You're going to have a pastor with a cane. That's going to be the best. Then I'll start singing Stevie Wonder songs. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says this. When you were dead in your transgressions, when you were a sinner, when you were God's enemy, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were ungodly and unrighteous, according to Romans 1:18, God the Father made you alive together with the Lord Jesus Christ by placing you in union with him. And actually, God the Father allowed God the Holy Spirit to do it. It's the baptism of the Spirit, baptism by means of the Spirit. And what did he do? He forgot all our transgressions. He forgot all our transgressions. Colossians 2:14. How did he do that? He canceled out the certificate of debt. What is the certificate of debt? The written code, the Mosaic law, was canceled out. And why? Because it consisted of decrees against us and was hostile to us. And God the Father has taken the Mosaic law out of the way by doing what? Nailing it to the cross on the back of his son, who is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sins. And so sins are no longer in your way. John the Baptist said it in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," takes it out of the way. How is it that you can miss this when it's said over and over and over and over again? Yeah, we love going back into the obsession with our sins. Sin is no longer your responsibility. What words let you know? They begin with, "but now." Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "but now." Yeah, all those three lifestyles, the lascivious lifestyle, the self-righteous lifestyle, the religious lifestyle, Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, all those lifestyles, you love running them. And where do they all end up? They go around the bunny trail, around the bunny trail. They end up in the same place, nowhere. You try to follow the law and you can't because you're a lawbreaker. And now you sit right in the middle of that circle that you've done, the little bunny trail. And you realize, God, I'm lascivious. God, I'm self-righteous. God, I'm religious. And it's not cutting it. Okay, but now, Romans 3:21, but now, apart from the law, different from the law, not the law, what? The righteousness from God. The law lets you know you are not righteous. Amen? Amen. Are there any non-sinners in here? Because there's some sweet people in here, honestly. You know, you see some of you on the street, you're sweet people. Honestly, you know, you look at it, that's a nice person. Debbie. That's who. Not the rest of you guys. But Debbie's a sweet person. But Debbie, do you sin? There you go. She didn't want to admit. Yes, I do too. Better than you. Right? So, look, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made clearly visible. Being witnessed to by the Mosaic law, how? In sacrificial offerings. And being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements. Direct statements like what? Like Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, which is a reference to the millennial reign of Christ in the future, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in security. He will restore Judah and Israel into one kingdom. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. See, he is our righteousness. Now, if we're going to leave Romans chapter 3, verse 21, which is a pivotal and transitional verse, with a true understanding of it, we must understand this. The law and divine righteousness are like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Do you know who the Hatfields and the McCoys are? Those feuders from Virginia and Kentucky? So the law and righteousness are like the Hatfields and the McCoys in that they would never consider marrying each other. A Hatfield could not marry a McCoy. Because they were feuding. The law and righteousness do not mix. Religion mixes them. Religion is not acceptable to the Hatfields and the McCoys. The law and righteousness are separate. But now, apart from the law, from a believer in Christ's perspective, is the admission that we put no trust in self, no trust in the flesh, only trust in Christ. Our faith, our hope is in Christ alone. And if we're going to leave Romans chapter 3, verse 21 with an understanding of it, we must understand this. There is a righteousness that comes from God, and there is a righteousness that comes from man, and that's the righteousness that comes from the law. That's human righteousness, and whatever term you want to describe it as, it is not divine righteousness. The righteousness that comes from man does not cut it, cannot cut it, will not cut it. No, absolutely not, not never. Now, if we're going to leave Romans chapter 3, verse 21 with an understanding of it, we must understand this. Apart from the law, through your faith in Christ, through your union with Christ, he did everything for you. He took on all the responsibility. You have none. There is no need for you as a believer in Christ to continue thinking that you need to help Christ. Let me repeat that. There is no need for you as a believer in Christ to continue thinking that you need to help Christ. Repeat after me. As a believer in Christ. All right, that wasn't very good. Repeat after me out loud. As a believer in Christ, I am not under the law. As a believer in Christ, I am dead to the law. As a believer in Christ, I am under grace. As a believer in Christ, I am alive to Christ. See, I'm feeling you on the opening song, June, right? They don't want to talk to me. They don't want to sing for you. I'm feeling you on that. Amen? We're not a singing bunch. It's all right. Take a 5-minute break.
Climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Voice of truth.
Welcome back. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. You can hold your place at Romans chapter 3, but Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Here's what it says. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, believers in Christ, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, joined to him who was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Do you see that expression? We have died to the law. Anything that you're doing that is ritualistically connected to the law is mixture. We are dead to the law. We're in freedom. The cross was a divorce for all creatures who express faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It was a divorce from the law and a marriage to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "You believers in Christ are not in the flesh, but you believers in Christ are in the Spirit." There's no mixture between the two. In the flesh is the law. In the Spirit is righteousness. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and of course it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, that person doesn't belong to Christ. That person is not a possession of Christ. That's a reference to unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have the Spirit of God. They are not a possession of Christ. Now, if you belong to Christ, your problems are no longer your responsibility. They are Christ's responsibility. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 4. Galatians chapter 4. Turn with alacrity, young lady. Tremendous speed. Alacrity. Yeah. Galatians chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. If you haven't ever read the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, you should read it sometime. It's one of the nicest spankings you will ever see. It's about five or six chapters spanking to the believers in the Galatian region. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we'll go to verse 7. "But when the fullness of time came, God the Father, at the right time, God the Father sent forth his Son, the Lord, as Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the Mosaic law, so that the Lord might redeem from slavery those who are under the Mosaic law." Do you hear that reference to what the Mosaic law is? The Mosaic law was slavery. And the Lord came to redeem you from slavery, to purchase you from slavery, because being under the law is slavery, so that you might receive adoption as sons. All right, so there it is. You were slaves. The Lord Jesus Christ, the cross happened. You believe, now you're adopted as sons. Galatians 4, 6. "Now, because you are sons," and ladies read that as children of God, "God the Father has sent forth God the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Galatians 4, 7. "Therefore, you, as a believer in Christ, are no longer a slave. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are a son, a child of God. And if you are a son, and you are, then you are an heir through God the Father." What is it that an heir does? An heir inherits things. What have you inherited? No responsibility. What have you inherited? Grace. What have you inherited? Sonship. What have you inherited? Sainthood. What have you inherited? Justification, redemption, reconciliation, union with Christ. When do you want me to stop? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in union with Christ, you're a new creature, and you're no longer to stand in the shadow of the Mosaic law. The law is not hanging over your head condemning you about your sins. Hebrews 10:1. For the Mosaic law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. One verse shoots Rome right in the heart and kills it. That verse killed 1 billion Catholics. Right there. The Mosaic law, since it's only a shadow of the good to come and not the very substance of things, can never, by the same sacrifices over and over and over, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Sorry. Why so much focus then on the law versus grace? God is not holding believers in Christ to the Mosaic law. God is not holding unbelievers to the Mosaic law. God knows that no creature is free from sin. God is holding every creature to God's righteousness, both angelic creatures and human creatures. And there is only one way to get God's righteousness, as a free gift. Why so much focus on this one verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 21? Now, apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and sacrificial offerings, and being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements. Why so much focus on the law versus grace? Because the whole court case of the creator-creature conflict hangs on this very idea. God is requiring divine righteousness from all creatures as the admission ticket to heaven. Angelic creatures were without sin until unrighteousness was found in them. Human creatures have always been with sin because they were born with a sin nature. It was actually pretty funny to me. There's this term called living in sin. Have you ever heard that term? And who of us doesn't? All human creatures live in sin because we have a sin nature. It's not because you live with a member of the opposite sex or the same sex, even. No. God is requiring divine righteousness from creatures. Now, by fulfilling the Mosaic law perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that a creature without a sin nature, like angelic creatures were, could be blameless in the matter of the Mosaic law. Because that's all he asked from angelic creatures. I'll make you without sin, without a sin nature. All you need to do is be blameless in relation to the law. They couldn't do it. By going to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ provided the opportunity of salvation for those of us who were born with a sin nature. So by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were given the free gift of righteousness. Now you will hear the angelic creature's plea, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Well, a better question is, how can a sinful creature turn down the free gift of the righteousness of God? The same God which, with unconditional love toward all creatures, that will allow any creature through his own free will to reside in the lake of fire for all eternity, is the God who offers reconciliation to all creatures. How can a sensible creature reject God's righteousness? Ever hear anybody say, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Ask them that. How can a sensible creature reject the unconditional love, reconciliation, and redemption of a perfect God as a free gift? Is it fair for God to give his righteousness to sinners? Only if sin is paid for. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all creatures at the cross, Isaiah 53:11. As a result of the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ's soul, God the Father will see it and be satisfied, propitiation. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as the Lord will bear their iniquities. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God the Father, having been put to death in the flesh, but having been made alive in the Spirit. See, all the people who cite 1 John 1:9 don't ever cite these verses. Dead to sin, dead to sin, dead to sin, died for sins. If you're righteous, you are joined to Christ and not to the law. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. Then he sacrificed himself for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. Jesus Christ was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Jesus Christ, and by his scourging, we are healed once and for all time. Isaiah 53, 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God the Father has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He took the responsibility for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross released you from all responsibility for sins. Your sins are Christ's responsibilities, not yours. And if you don't comprehend freedom, you'll think that God's grace gives you license to sin. It does not. If you think that, you're lost. Your free will is what gives you license to sin. And if you use your free will and your freedom against yourself, welcome to immaturity. As believers in Christ, in union with Christ, neither our defects of character nor our lousy choices affect our righteousness. I'm going to repeat that. As believers in Christ, in union with Christ, neither our defects of character nor our lousy choices affect our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin substitute instead of us, so that we might become partakers of the righteousness of God in union with him. We are partakers of the righteousness of God because of our union with him. The ungodly, unrighteous sinner becomes the righteousness of God by being in union with Christ. That's amazing. John chapter 16, verse 8. And God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world. This should be different to you and your soul now based on our Roman study. He will convict the world concerning the fact that they sin, concerning the fact that they need righteousness, and that there will be a judgment. See, that's the gospel message right there in a nutshell. Help people understand that they are sinners. They will feel a need. When they ask what the need is righteousness. And it comes as a free gift from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there will be a judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Inasmuch as it is appointed once for men to die, and after this comes the evaluation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation is everything. The Lord completely destroyed the old creation, the old self, crucified it at the cross, and gave you a completely new self, righteousness. No mixture with the old thing. No improvement of the old thing. Galatians 6:16, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What rule? Those who will walk by this rule. What rule? Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work that rule, but believes in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, unbelievers, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's the rule. Righteousness. Not the law. It is a righteousness that releases you from all responsibility except one. The responsibility to enjoy your life. Are you willing to enjoy freedom? If you are, it's not because you're keeping the law. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, I Will.
Once upon an eternity, long before time began, the Godhead held a conference. The Father had a plan. The Trinity decided on the divine decree before the foundation of the world. They were when Christ said, I will create perfect creatures with the free will. I will allow every creature to fall. I will provide for their salvation, dying on the cross for them all. I will allow those rejecting the offer to remain in the condemnation. I will give those who believe election, predestination. I will. Then Christ created perfect angels. Satan was the first to fall. He lied to the other angels. They believed it all. They turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was before the world's foundation. Satan wasn't satisfied with his appointed station. Satan said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise above the stars my throne. I will sit in the north assembly. I want worship of my own. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. These are my five I wills. I am filled with pride. I will. Man was created to resolve this conflict. With Adam first sin, give to those who believe election free. will share the good news of the gospel. I will stand and fight the good fight, and I will fix my eyes on Jesus for the rest of my life.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of hearing your word. Grateful for the chance to grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grateful for the chance to shed the law and to embrace grace. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message will understand you, Father, and how you gave to us freely and how you want for us our freedom. And you want us to be divorced from the law and to take advantage of righteousness and our union with Christ. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of you, of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.